God bless everybody. This is Joe, and I'd like to teach part two of letting go the triggers. This second teaching, we're going to focus on six different triggers or thought processes that are great to be able to understand so that we can manage them and redirect as needed. And we ended the previous teaching with an understanding of, even though we still live in the flesh, we recognize that God in Christ is inside of us. They live inside of us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, because we do live in the flesh, you know, pinch your arm, it's in the flesh. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And we understand that there really are two lives available to live, the old man and the new man. The life by the flesh and the life by the Spirit of God inside of us. So we find ourselves in quite a situation when it comes to all the experiences that we've gained in life, especially when you look at the triggers or symptoms, the attachments from the past, and now also looking at the experiences gained from living by the faith of the Son of God. And our minds can be firing on all cylinders. We could be being triggered from old experiences, being triggered from Christ living in me experiences, and also we can have a mix of triggering due to the addition of the furtherance of the gospel experiences. And so that's a lot, isn't it? Well, I want to break it down, and I want to help all of us understand more about how these processes work, what these triggers are, which ones to reckon dead, which ones to ignore and give no fuel to the fire, so to speak. In Romans chapter 15, in verse 4, we learn about for our learning, because we've learned from the past. We really have, and we've heard that phrase many times. We've learned from the past. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. For our learning, that's what the past is. The principle of learning from past events and experiences, it's something God originated in the structure and learning and how we experience life from His Word. It's right there in Romans chapter 15. It's available to learn from the past while not living in the past. And God doesn't want us to go live in the past, but He does want us to learn things from it, and He set up what he wants us to learn in His Word. And from God's Word, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. These are two very different viewpoints and ways of learning and living. Some people live in the Old Testament. That's all they want to teach is the Old Testament. Some people are stuck right at Calvary. They just got born again, but they won't move into the New Testament, how to walk by the Spirit, how to operate manifestations of Holy Spirit, the Day of Pentecost type things, and all the way up till now. And from an administration point of view, there are seven administrations. There's things learned before the Day of Pentecost that are very different and very separate from things learned after the Day of Pentecost. And when you add the administrations in, the original administration, the patriarchal, the law administration, Christ administration, the grace administration that we live in now, and the appearing administration, the revelation, revealing, and then the final administration where we've got heaven on earth again. And which one are we in? Which one are we reading about in God's Word? And to understand those, there's points of view that are expressed in there that are specifically for that administration. And that's good to know. And it's for learning. And then from the Christian's viewpoint, there's the old man and the new man. And these have two very different sources of learning and two very different ways of living. And the old man we reckon dead, even though we carry him around with us. And one day it's going to be dissolved and we'll have our new body and we won't have to deal with this anymore. But right now we do. And we have all kinds of thought processes that go with that. And which ones do we heed? How do we even recognize them? What's up with all that? Well, Romans chapter 6, I'd like you to go to verse 11. In Romans chapter 6, as we're looking at for learning here. Likewise, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's up to the individual to do the reckoning. And that means to logically think it through, logizomai, to think and process and weigh it and understand it, to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and then alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, as we learn more about triggers and how the mind works, just know that we are not and never will be repairing and fixing the old man. We reckon him dead. We're not trying to better him. We're trying to recognize the thought processes that come from the old man nature, and reckon them dead. And that means to abolish him, cease and desist. Don't feed him. Don't go there. Don't live like that. And so as we learn how things were, like the old man nature, how we even got it and what Adam and Eve did, etc., then we learn the new man nature and what Jesus Christ accomplished, and we learn how to live. And we want to feed that. We want to live according to the new way. We'll not repair and fix the old man. That's not the purpose of these teachings. It's to recognize the thought processes and then to reckon them dead, the ones that are not necessary, we don't need. And it's like a fixing it up from the neck up. It's renewing our minds and changing our whole lifestyle to accommodate that which is real and true and vital and that which God wants us to do. And it does take learning from the old and the past to do that. But we don't want to live in the past. And so we're gaining understanding so that we can properly reckon the old man dead. I'd like to share with you the sixfold triggering. I call it a problem, but it's an issue, it's a problem, it's what we deal with. And not all of it's a problem, but it's simply a process. And maybe I should just say the sixfold triggering process. How about that? Let's say that. And the sixfold triggering process, we'll go through each one of these and show them to you. And the reason why, I'd like to take you to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that we have a sixfold triggering process here. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the word says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical, your well-thought-through service. And it's up to the individual to do the presenting. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God by doing what His Word says to do. That's reasonable. Is that not reasonable? Yes, it is. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's up to each individual to renew his or her mind. Well, how do you do that if you don't know what's going on in the mind? You've got to know what's happening up there. We're not trying to dissect every jot and tittle. We're trying to understand how the triggers work and then being able to just stop it dead if we don't need it in there, if we don't need to let that endless loop cycle just keep running, where we're just mindlessly doing something and minutes, days, hours, whatever later, we realize, God, how long was I thinking about that thing? And I don't want to think about it anymore. Well, this is the how of recognizing and dealing with it. And then in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. How we think is according to the measure of faith way, which is Christ in you way. It's that sober thinking. Thinking more highly than he ought to think is to let the mind go crazy and let the mind do the imagining. Let the mind come up and fill in the gaps with things that we don't have answers for, that we can only emote about. That's the mind thinking, and that's the mind building up its own high towers. And that's more highly than he ought to think. The sober thinking is according to God's word, according to the measure of faith. And we've been given the measure of faith through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the new way of thinking and living. And so there is a huge difference between what we have experienced and gone through in life before salvation and after salvation in our own lives. Yeah, everybody has a story to tell. After salvation, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to think soberly according to God's word. After salvation, we're to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's understand a few of these triggering processes that actually could help that or undermine that. Triggering processes. There's six of them that I've identified in the Word that I'd like to share with you. As we learn more, maybe we'll learn more. But right now, trigger number one, and we'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Trigger number one is the old man and his deeds. And these are in no particular order. They're just where they seem like they flow best so I can communicate this. But trigger number one, the old man and his deeds. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." It's deeds. It's a way of living. It's a way of thinking and a way of communicating and a way of living, the old man way. Well, before salvation, this is what God's word calls it, the old man. After salvation, God calls it the new man that we have inside of us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Both the old man and the new man ways of life, they include knowledge, learning, experiences, memories. Both include learned events, things we've learned from, that when brought to mind, a reliving of those events, those past deeds, are realized, like the old man with his deeds. There can be deeds that come back to mind. Well, God says to reckon them dead. He says we don't want to be focusing and living in the past about ways we used to live that are not Christ-like. But both of this, the old man and new man, they include learned events that when brought to mind, a reliving of these deeds could be realized. And along with these memories, these deeds, guess what comes with them? Feelings. Yeah, ways of emoting. Sure, if somebody stays in it long enough, they could just live there, live that way. The mind may be triggered by a variety of stimuli to remember past experiences. It's just huge how our minds work and the different ways that we can be triggered by our five senses. And through the process of learning and experiencing life through the five senses, old man deeds, this is how the reliving of past experiences or events can happen. Where this happens through a triggering process, and it's based largely on the five senses of seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, and hearing. And further than that, the mind is capable of fabricating and reliving past events so thoroughly that one can and does feel like the past event is real and actually happening again. And it's also, the mind, it's also capable of coming up with its own version of events and a mix of thoughts in an attempt to validate rushes of feelings. Why am I feeling this way? Well, the mind can tell you all kinds of stuff. And it tells you long enough and loudly enough, you get to believe that something actually happened that didn't happen. And any event that we've gone through in life, a memory of it is not that actual event happening again. It's a memory of it. And like I mentioned before in the first teaching, that a lot of memories are actually remembering the most recent memory we had of something. The further away we get from something, the more distance it is and harder it is to bring it to mind. And if one is trying to bring back feelings to mind so that they feel a certain way, they have to do certain things to really get that feeling going again. And it can be any kind of feeling, but that's how the mind works like that. And what the mind can do if it doesn't have any actual event, and our minds are incredible. They can do this. They build narratives to fill in the voids. And the Romans chapter 15, verse 4 principle of learning from the past, God wants us to learn from the past without living in the past. And there's a lot of the Old Testament past that we had nothing to do with. And yet there are so many out there that are trying to live a certain way in the past and apply certain laws, certain rules, certain regulations. Don't do this, do that, wear this, go here on a certain day. And they're trying to make it like it's real and it's in the past. We're supposed to reckon it dead. And we have this stuff going on and it's at loggerheads with the new way of living. So yeah, there's a lot of stimuli out there. There's a lot of things that we deal with that are not of our own choosing, but they come because of living in this world. And the old man and his deeds, and I'm only spending a minute on it, but the old man and his deeds is replete with many, many things that cause all kinds of triggers and all kinds of old things coming to pass. And if we haven't lived according to it, the old man way that the world lives is magnified by the media and magnified by the five senses. So you can actually go and watch and learn and live in a situation and actually think that it's happened to you, but it hasn't. It's somebody else climbing that mountain, somebody else racing that car, somebody else having that that romance on the island somewhere, somebody else finding that lost gold in the hills of Podunk somewhere. And but to relive it, to learn from it and then actually feel like you've done it, it's where people really like to go. But it's a false reality. It's not true. That's enough about the old man. Trigger number two, and that was trigger number one, the old man and his deeds. Trigger number two, we go to Galatians chapter 5. Trigger number two is doctrinally incorrect lifestyle triggers, where the doctrine that's being taught, or maybe being raised as a child, you were taught something from mommy and daddy, or uncle so-and-so, or grandfather whoever, or neighbor this or that. You were taught a doctrinally incorrect lifestyle, and you didn't know it. You just did what you did. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 helps explain that. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." See, we live in this grace administration. That's why I brought up the seven administrations. We're not in the Christ administration anymore, and we're not in the law administration anymore either. They're previous administrations. We're not justified by the law, and we have been justified by Christ, and we have grace as a result of it. We're supposed to live in grace. Well, people that don't do that, they have fallen from grace. They're back under works and that type of lifestyle. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And we do. We wait. Our life's a waiting game from what God's going to provide for us. We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by agape." Verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" There's a hindering that happened. We'll talk about that in a minute. But not obeying the truth. The truth is don't live according to a doctrinally incorrect lifestyle once you know the true lifestyle. But when the old lifestyle gets triggered, if it was something foisted on an individual unbeknownst to them, or they went into it willingly, but they learn what the truth is, then it's up to them to change and obey the truth. But they could be getting triggers fired right and left to go do this, go do that, fall back into this, put on these clothes, go on this day. And it just goes crazy with what's out there that results really in a endless loop cycle lifestyle that is inappropriate when it comes to the truth of God's word, where we're at now in grace. And anyone who's been under the tutelage of a doctrinally incorrect lifestyle, they're going to have many experiences. Every one of us have been there in some way, shape, or form, some more than others. So the many experiences that can come back to mind from these doctrinally incorrect lifestyles based on a different interpretation of God's word. These experiences are going to largely revolve around not being in God's favor, ever working to be justified by works, trying to please the unpleasable, feeling like one's in bondage and never being able to be accepted. Generally, just living in a profitless situation. That's how Galatians chapter 5 explains it. Not good. It's not a good situation to be in. These memories are best left in the grave, never to be resurrected into endless loop misery and disappointment. That's why the Old Testament's for our learning. It's not for our lifestyle. They need to be dead and buried. We go learn from it, but we don't go live according to it. We live according to the new way. And when the old man or the hindering memories are triggered, these work hard at crowding out the true thoughts of God's word. That's doctrinally incorrect lifestyle. That's trigger number two. Well, what's trigger number three? The new man and his deeds. We looked at the old man and his deeds. We've looked at doctrinally incorrect lifestyle triggers. And now we're looking at trigger number three, the new man and his deeds. And we need to go to Colossians chapter 3. We were in verse 9, but we're going to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 as we look at the new man and his deeds trigger. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we put on the new man. We had read earlier in verse 9 that put off the old man with his deeds, and now we put on the new man. That's how you put off the old man, by putting on the new man, by renewing one's mind, by being transformed. That's a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's our logical, reasonable service. It's how we should reason things out. It's how we should logic things. That takes thinking. It takes the thinking of God's word. We have to pack God's word into our minds, and then we have a place to go to draw from that's not emotion-based, and it's not the mind's fabricating thoughts to come up with something to fill into the gaps of something that we really haven't experienced. And until we experience Christ in us, the hope of glory, we haven't experienced it. It's all brand new to us. We put it on, and we live according to it, and we come up with the great new experiences. But this is the new man and his deeds that we put on, and it's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And it's through the process of learning and experience in life through the new man's renewed knowledge and deeds. There's also can be a reliving of past events that can happen. Yeah, the new man, past events now. Like the old man, this also happens through a triggering process. It happens from the five natural senses of seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, and hearing, and also from the Christ in you five spiritual senses, seeing, smelling, tasting, touching, and hearing. Yeah, now you can do it spiritually and be aware of things that you could not even ever come close to five senses-wise. God wants us to live into the present, right now, with all that he's given us through his word in this grace administration, and with the New Testament seven church epistles, and with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we live in the grace administration, we live in God's grace, we have the New Testament versus having the Old Testament with the seven church epistles, and we have the gift of Holy Spirit. So on this other hand, Christ has great profit and eternal effect on those justified by grace who wait for the hope of righteousness. And that's what we do. We're waiting for it. The encouraging thoughts of God's word concerning who we are and what our future holds provides really good triggers. And don't you just love it when the new man thoughts and those things are triggered? Well, we're going to look at how they get triggered in a minute. But I want to take you to trigger number four. Because we've learned three triggers so far. Number one is the old man and his deeds. Number two is doctrinally incorrect lifestyle triggers. Number three, the new man and his deeds. And now number four, I call this one the eternity-minded trigger. And to see this one, we need to go to Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 to 3. The eternity-minded trigger. This closely aligns with the new man, but it is a way of thinking. And so we're going to call it an eternity-minded trigger. Verse 1 of Titus chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after or according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Through preaching and through the written word that came as a result of preaching, we have knowledge of this hope of eternal life. The new man is eternity-minded. So now we can be eternity-minded because we have the new man inside of us. It's Christ's mind behind our mind. We put God's word into our minds, renewing it, and our mind becomes Christ-like, a Christ-like mind. And it's that word coming alive as we put it into our mind and then live according to it. That's the eternity-minded I speak of. God wants us to learn from the past without living in the Old Testament past. He also wants us to live in the present with all that he's given us through his word, in the seven church epistles and with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He also wants us to be eternity-minded with great hope, having great hope. Triggers habitually acted on are no longer triggers. They are a way of life and living. This works with the past as well as with being eternity-minded. We don't want to respond to the old triggers. We don't want to respond to the old man trigger. Do you? Do you want to respond to doctrinally incorrect lifestyle triggers? Go do this. Every time you drive by a certain building, you feel guilty. You don't respond to that by, I'll feel less guilty if I go do so-and-so, go do this. That's the five senses lying to you. What is truth? And we're going to learn how to confront the reality of what is truth in our mind in the next teaching. But right now, we're just identifying these triggers. And this trigger number four is the eternity-minded trigger. Well, we do want to respond to that, just like we want to respond to trigger number three, the new man and his deeds. Sure. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to look at a little bit more at eternity-minded trigger before we move to the next one. In Philippians chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 12 and 13. And in verse 12, Philippians chapter 2, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, your own wholeness with fear and trembling. We're not talking about the once and done, get born again. We're talking about our wholeness and our walk in life with great respect to God and to his word and to obey. It doesn't matter if somebody's there or not. It's that we do it because of God's word and his presence in our life. In verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. Is that not a great trigger that he reminds us, he helps us, he guides us, he teaches us? But how does he do that? Well, we'll learn about that, but he is working in us. And so it's part of that Christ in us, the hope of glory. God was not working in us when we were just the body and soul man, the old man, with the old man, unrenewed mind thoughts. No. All man had then was the way of learning was by the five senses. That's all he could have just reasoned things out through the seeing, smelling, tasting, hearing, and touching, and learn things, and the mind would just go crazy, fabricating whatever he did. And if you couldn't have an answer for something that was reality that you actually experienced, guess what? Your mind did. It made it all up. Golly, it's just crazy how people's minds are out there right now without God's word. It's so many things are just made up and they're fabricated and makes them feel a certain way, and they say that's true. Well, it's not. Not unless it comes from God's word, and it's the truth of God's word back into play. Truth speaks more loudly on its own behalf than anyone could ever speak for it. Truth resonates. It sounds out on its own accord because it's living and it's real. Whenever we speak truth, whenever we live according to truth, that truth resonates. Falsehoods don't resonate. Lies don't resonate. The lies believed don't resonate. And the lies believed are sometimes the things that people get triggered by and live according to and emote from. Well, what does the word say? That's why we're learning some of these things. John chapter 14, I'd like to read verse 26. We're still in trigger number four, the eternity-minded trigger. John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, that's already happened, that happened on the day of Pentecost, it shall teach you all things, and it shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And we did a teaching several months ago about many of the things that our Comforter, our gift of Holy Spirit does, its job, its responsibilities, what it's capable of and what it does. And this is just a little reminder of that. When our Comforter, our gift of Holy Spirit, brings things to remembrance, this is something we do want to respond to. Yeah, this is something we want to learn from. And this is our greatest spiritual triggering mechanism, our gift of Holy Spirit. This is something we want to live according to. This is the new man and the life that we now live. The new man is eternity-minded. Learning, triggering, and reliving past events may happen from both the old and new. Allow the teach all things and bring to remembrance new man Comforter. Allow it to be the life and trigger we respond to. And that's trigger number four, the eternity-minded trigger. Well, trigger number five, what's that one? It's called the hindering trigger, H-I-N-D-E-R-I-N-G, the hindering trigger, to hinder. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 holds an answer to this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. In verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Well, what's Satan out there doing? He's at work to hinder. This is an actual example sitting right here of Satan hindering Paul. He said we, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We would have come unto you, but we got hindered. We couldn't get there. So there's an actual example of that happening. And it happened. And they weren't able to do it. But later they were able to get there. Well, what happens if a similar hindering happens in the future? Well, you have the choice to make, to keep pushing and go there, to bust through it and make it happen, or believe that if it happened once, it's going to happen again, and you might as well just accept it and lie down and die. See, that's where you don't want to go with hindering triggers. Just because it happened once and old Satan got away with it doesn't mean it's going to happen again successfully on his part. We keep moving God's word, but be aware that there is a hindering trigger and there's thoughts that come with it. There's experiences that come with it. This is an actual example of Satan hindering. And in the process of our godly comings and goings, we come here, we go there. Well, anytime we're hindered in our moving of God's word, guess what's stacking up just like it did for Paul? Real life experiences. Things happen. We go through things. We don't like it sometimes. But that's where the hindering comes from Satan. The indirect ways that things are set up. And it's from these experiences that we all go through and have gone through and will go through that our thought processes, they can come up with some really imaginative things on what's going to happen the next time. See, the actual experience was whatever it was. But if something similar comes up again, another hindering attempt comes up again, it's not the same thing, and we don't have to believe that it is. And we don't have to believe that the results that got produced from the first time it happened are going to be the results that get produced the second time it happens. We don't go there. We go to God. We said, God, I need some help. I need you to rebuke this thing, whatever it is, so I can get to point B. Because God wants us to get to our desired haven. He always does, 100% of the time. Any hindering does not come from the one true God. Sure. And we never want to allow past experiences to form who we are in the future and who we are presently. That's why we learn from past experiences, but we don't live according to them. We don't let the triggers be endless loop thought process trying to figure out what happened and then live according to them. We don't. Why? Because we are who we are because God's word says who we are. We're going to go where we go because God's word says we're going to go. And you know, the big thing that will not be stopped is our gathering together. So we may be hindered in this life a little bit and go through things, but we're not going to be hindered when it comes to that great and notable day, the day that we're waiting for, the day that we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. And I'm so excited about that part of our life that we're just waiting. We're waiting, waiting, waiting. And he's going to come back and we're going to get our new bodies. So old Satan can't stop that. He can play around on this earth, but he can't stop it. He won't be able to stop it. We are who we are because God's word says we are who we are. I love that. Philippians chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 12, because I just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you." I want to focus on that word "come," the word "come" and "come unto you," because it's in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, but it's translated in the English. The same Greek word is translated "fallen out," because we have already studied Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 a little bit. But as we work through these teachings, we're going to break it down a little bit more. And in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out." They've come rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. When we experience something that hinders us from moving God's word, this is a hindrance trigger that can come back whenever the memory of it comes back, because something reminds us of it. Something makes us emote from it. It will have memories and feelings associated with it. Sometimes things will come into our life causing a hindrance. This hindrance is an attempt to stop our Christ-like comings and going. But the furtherance of the gospel is still going to happen. That's where we need to have our mindset. If we feel hindered in life, we feel like we're not where we need to be, like something's holding us back, just remember that God's at work to will and do of his good pleasure, even though his arch enemy is always trying to cause hindrance. God's always at work to will and to do. He's within us working. He's got 1,000 ways for our every one way. So we don't have to go and try to think through the past and go live according to figuring something out. We just have to go the way he says. And God's got 1,000 ways for us to go when old Satan hinders the one way that we were trying to go. And he will always make a way when there is no way. The furtherance of the gospel will come. It will happen. It is happening. Satan may try to make it look like it's not, but our presence here is so dynamic. It's so beautiful. It's so big. It's so real. Our sounding out of our very drawing breath is causing the furtherance of the gospel, because here we stand on God's word, speaking God's word. God has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet to move among the almost dead. He has no lips but our lips to speak the beautifulness of his word that he brings to life as we believe it, as we speak it. The mix of experiences that have happened, that are happening, that will happen in our lives, they now include the old man and his deeds, doctrinally incorrect lifestyles, the new man and his deeds, the eternity mindset, and now the Satan hindering things. And these all have come into our life, and they're part of who we are. They make up our very being, a very big part of it, along with that Christ in us, the hope of glory. God in his infinite omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience can and will turn lemons into lemonade. And by God's grace and favor, things will also come into our lives, allowing the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we don't get fixated and focus on what happened, and we don't even try to diagnose it. We just know that we got hindered if, in fact, that did come up in something in our lives as we're out there living God's word, working, and you know, a part breaks down on something that we own, and now the item doesn't work, or we have to go and get more of this to make that thing work, and then we just got moved in a different direction because of something else. And we just keep moving ahead, keeping our eyes always on the return of Jesus Christ. See, this is the meaning of fallen out. It's the same word as come in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. There is a furtherance. There is something that's going to happen. And from it, from God and his working. And we always need to give credit and glory to our Heavenly Father working. We don't give credit and glory to the hindrance in the old man things and when triggers happen that are, they should be reckoned dead. But we are learning what they are and how to reckon them dead, how to deal with them. And we haven't gotten to that part of the teaching yet to do that, but we will. And you'll be able to live with great confidence and more robust vitality in your renewed mind process, knowing that your presence truly means so very much. The final trigger is trigger number 6. Let's just call this one the urges in life. We could spend days on this one, but let's call this one the urges in life trigger. Yeah, because we've already looked at the old man and his deeds, We've looked at doctrinally incorrect lifestyle triggers. We've looked at the new man and his deeds. We've looked at eternity-minded triggers. We looked at the hindering trigger, and now the urges and life trigger. To do this, we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I just thank God that I can do this one justice, because it's so big. It's so big. It's so much of a very part of the essence of who we all are in every way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 to 9. And verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7, "For I would that all anthropos," this says men, but it means all human beings, "were even as myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, if they can't abide like I do, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." Let's look at this, because let's call this the urges in life. That there's something in our life that we cannot contain. It is what we think about. We can't get it out of our mind. Sometimes we may wake up with it. Sometimes we may go to bed with it. Sometimes it may happen during the middle of the day. It could happen in the middle of the night. But it's a containment, and there's a burning that happens. It's referring here to the whole subject about sex and about the continuing mankind, the wonderful acts that God set up, creation, creativity, and all that stuff. But the point here is they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Well, I want to look at this word. We're in chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 25 of 1 Corinthians. There's one other usage of this word for contain, the Greek word behind it at least. It's not translated contain in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's translated temperate. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate," or contained, "in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So if you interchange these two English words, which were written in 1611, and if you understand the vocabulary at that time and the word meanings, that makes a little more sense. So in verse 9 of chapter 7, if they cannot remain temperate, you could put temperate instead of contain, if they cannot remain temperate or self-controlled, that they can just go ahead and do whatever they need to do in life because there's something that occupies their thought process, that there's a need in their life that they ought to have filled because it's bigger than themselves. It's not something that they're necessarily coming up with it, unless they're responding to triggers that are motivated by the false images that are not truth images, that are not real things, and which the minds come up with. And that's why you got to understand what the mind's doing. So you can say, "Mind, I'm not going to respond to that," you know, no matter how it's making you feel. You just say, "No, I'm not going to do that." But we'll get into more of that in the next teachings. "But if they cannot be temperate, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn," than to keep going through this. It's like this insatiable desire. It's like this unending thought. It's an endless loop thing. But it's one that comes with the soul. Every man has his proper gift, some after this, some after that manner. Everybody's not like me. You know, Paul was married, and he did have children. He had to be a member of the Sanhedrin. And so he was married. He understood about life like that. And he said that it's good for them to abide even as I. I've got it where I don't need to be married. I'm not burning in that arena. I can contain. I can be temperate. But when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things," we're not just talking about sex. We're not just talking about between a man and a woman. We're not just talking about that. We're talking about all things. That's why I say that it's about all things. But I use 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as the first example. Every man that striveth for the mastery is contained sins in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Our goals are far loftier. We serve a higher calling, the incorruptible crown, to stay temperate in all things. Our motivator in life is to not be so burning with desires and with mental processes, an endless loop, anything, that we can't be controlled in all the areas of our life. Why? Because we're doing it not just to be a certain type of person, to maintain status quo with somebody out there that we want to model and be an example to. We're doing it for our Heavenly Father, and we have a reward called an incorruptible crown that comes along for striving for the mastery, for being Christ-like, for renewing our minds, for putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, for dealing with these things. But they are things in our life. They actually come as part of the soul, the natural desires in our hearts and life. But they've been so messed with by false realities and the way that the world has set up the way things ought to be, which they shouldn't ought to be like that, and that we have trouble dealing with it sometimes. And so you go back to the Word, and what does the Word say? The Word always gives an answer to how to deal with these endless loop things and these burning and these desires and these mental thought things. And it is a great example in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but there's more, far more. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, this word fiery is the same as the word burn. It's better to marry than to burn in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, the fiery darts of the wicked. Yes, the fiery darts are going to come at us. So not only do we have just our natural soul desires, but now we have fiery darts, and every one of us have been hit by fiery darts. And the fiery darts are taking it to the nth degree of something that is just normal in the soul, to get us to go and respond and do and then make a lifestyle of it, which will just take us downhill, and it will just mess with us and stop us from being Christ-like in our lives for the most part. And we have to deal with that. So we take the shield of faith, we quench the fiery darts, and part of it is understanding the triggers so that we're not responding to the burn in an area we shouldn't be, that's unhealthy, that's unChrist-like, and we kind of get back to what does our soul really need, and what does it need? If we want to get married, we go get married. And then it talks about some of the other things here. The reason, and then I want to bring up Acts chapter 17, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, "For I would that all men," and this is anthropos, means mankind, and then in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, that word anthropos is used also. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of anthropos, of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Of this is the nations of men. This is men and women. It's inclusive. It's not just men. Well, what about women? You know, women are included there. Romans chapter 1, the same thing happens again. In verse 23, when you think about anthropos, man, Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, "And hath changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man." Anthropos, corruptible man. Well, you've seen the idols that they have of stone. Great is Diana, the goddess of fertility, and different Apollo and Athena. You've seen Zeus and Hercules and all these other statues and stuff. Well, it's men and women made like to corruptible man. Something they did, something they were, that they excelled above mankind, so they made him into a demigod. And then they made statues and images and had people worship him. But that's anthropos. It's men and women. And the reason that I'm saying this is that I would that all men, all mankind, were even as myself. Men and women both can burn. Men and women both can remain temperate. men and women both can have issues with not being able to contain, and not just in marriage, but in other things too. It's just not about the man. It's about men and women. Sure, that's why I wanted to bring up and share with you Anthropos. And it's with the direction of God's Word, all urges contained in the soul of mankind, they're able to be properly directed and utilized in life. But we've got to understand the triggers. We have to understand what's going on between our earballs. Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like to read, as we close, read verses 23 to 29 in Ephesians chapter 4. Because, like I said, I wanted to bring up 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but it's not exclusive to that on the urges in life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, and this is how to put on the new man, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So you put away one by putting on the other. The propensity and trigger could be to do the one and not do the other. But let the trigger be to speak truth. Verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We could do one, we could do the other. But God's word says not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. And right coupled with that is neither give place to the devil. Because that's what opens up the doors for a whole downward spiral if anger is allowed to live and fester. And there is a righteous anger. There is a way to go into the marketplace and overturn the tables of the coin changers. And that takes revelation. It takes the way that God works in us to do. And that would be utilizing our emotions in such a way that it helps the furtherance of the gospel. Normally, that's not needed. And 99.999% of the time, anger is never needed. Never. That's right. Anytime somebody's angry, it's usually due to insecurities and a wall they put up so people stop bothering them so they can have their way. Well, there's ways to deal with that too. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, you can do one or the other. And so we want to be triggered to do the laboring, to working with his hands, to be able to give. I'm working so that I can give. I love working with my hands. I love giving. I'm not going to be triggered to steal. I'm not going to do that. The easy way out, which is actually a bad way out because it causes so many problems and it steals from those that have probably been working with their hands to give to others. Now they can't give. Anyway, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that the reason being that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I don't want to be triggered to have corrupt communication. That's anything that will not minister grace unto the hearers. That's the way to know. What's going to minister grace? God's word. Things that God says to say. Yeah, anything else is subject to being corrupt. Old man stuff is definitely corrupt. And so how to recognize those things? How to understand if you are being your own worst enemy? How that I understand the same thing too. It's just a way of learning. But to do that, we have to learn some things about that. So once identified, all triggering is able to be conformed to what is appropriate in God's word. That's what we just saw here. Trigger number one, the old man and his deeds. Trigger number two, doctrinally incorrect lifestyle triggers. Trigger number three, the new man and his deeds. Trigger number four, eternity-minded trigger. Trigger number five, the hindering trigger. And trigger number six, urges in life. The mix of experiences that have happened and happen and will happen in our lives. So now they include all six of these, including the good old urges the soul may have. Number six. These all have come into our lives and are part of who we are, and they make up our very being. In God, in his infinite omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, he always can and will turn one way into another. The furtherance of the gospel, when we start speaking God's word, living according to God's word, the way he says, and as we do that, then the lemonade happens. Well, how do we manage all these thought processes? We're always going through them all the time. Sometimes we sit there in front of somebody with a blank stare on our faces because we're just consumed with thoughts and trying to figure things out, where we can't even pay attention to somebody else because of what they're saying. And that's not good. So how do we manage these thought processes? Well, I'm glad you ask, because there's a need. It's actually a requirement to challenge the narrative when it comes to the things going on between our wonderful ears. And challenging the narrative is where we're going to go in part 3 of Letting Go. God bless. Love you guys.